It is the same lesson as last couple weeks. We're finishing up today. You need one in the back, okay? And I had the blanks filled. You might have grabbed it and like, what's the deal? All the blanks are filled in. That's because I had the blanks filled in up until where we stopped, which is, by the way, is page 6. So you can make your way to page 6 if you haven't already. We're picking up at the bottom of page 6 there. And today, the Lord willing, we'll finish up this series today. I'll say this too. After this lesson, I think we've finished with VABC 101. The plan on my little schedule, I had one more. We were gonna do like end times stuff, but then I realized we did that. Whenever we talked about salvation, remember that? And we did the timeline of salvation, and really we turned it into the timeline of eternity, and we had the whiteboard up here, and we gave you a pretty good overview of all that. And so if you want to learn more about that, I would encourage you to go back and find that lesson online, or if you have questions about all that. I haven't decided for sure. I might go back and just emphasize that, but I think it would just be a repeat of what we've already done. So I think that after today, we'll be done with VABC 101. I hope it's a help to you. If you would like to have the lessons, if like maybe you don't have them and you want a copy, I can get you a copy of any or all of the lessons with the blanks filled in. And what that is who we are as Valley Avenue Baptist Church. It's who we are philosophically. What does that mean? Well, that means like why we operate the way we operate. Why do we do some of the things that we do? And I want to say this, it's because we it's two things. We feel like this is what the Bible wants us to do. And then in that, there is some wiggle room because there's some vagueness. And so each church is a little bit different. And so some of the things we do always lined up in Scripture, but then also just led by God as to where we are as Valley Avenue Baptist Church. So that's some of our philosophy and some of that about who we are specifically. And then the large part of who we are is our doctrine. And so we went and spent weeks and weeks, I would say probably even months, trying to give you an overview of our doctrine. And again, each one of our doctrine we can spend a semester on or more. So I did my best to kind of condense it down to a lesson. And so if you want all of that, I would encourage you to get it if you don't have it. That way you can go back and say, what do we think about this? And then you can go back and find it, okay? So there you go. There's that. And so then we obviously made it through our doctrine, and now what we're doing is church history, and this is a lot of who we are as Valley Avenue Baptist Church. As Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we are part of God's plan to propagate the local church and propagate really the gospel via the local church. You see, God's plan to reach the world is the local church, and he had a plan to do that from the beginning, and it started with Jesus and the apostles, and then Jesus told the apostles, what this is the plan. I want you to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then I'll just give you a quick synopsis that what happened after that. That was in the beginning of Acts. That was Acts 1. And then the church there at Jerusalem was, well, I like to call it Jerusalem Baptist Church, okay? There wasn't denominations back then. There was just Christians, but there wasn't a whole lot of confusion like there is today. There was no need for it. But practically speaking, they are Jerusalem Baptist Church. And they believe just like we believe. That's why we are who we are, because they believe the Bible, we believe the Bible. And so there was that one church at Jerusalem. And then out of that church started a church at Antioch. And there's a lot that goes into that. We're not going to dive into that today. But out of that church started the church at Antioch, Antioch Baptist Church, if you will. And by the way, I have to say this, that Antioch Baptist Church could only start with the authority of Jerusalem Baptist Church. There was a group of believers at Antioch, but the church that started and was established at Antioch was established with the authority of Barnabas, who was given the authority from the church at Jerusalem, okay? And then from Antioch, we know this, that the Apostle Paul, who at that time was still Saul and Barnabas, they were sent, again, with the authority of that church in Antioch to start churches. And that's where we get a lot of the churches we know in the Bible, and Colossae and Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica, and all these are started by Paul, who had authority. He didn't take his own authority. He didn't just go start a church because he felt like it. He started churches. Why? First, because the Holy Spirit led him. And then secondly, the church sent him. Churches are always started that way, with a man who was sent both by the Holy Spirit and by God. You say, well, what if the Holy Spirit sends them and the church doesn't send them? Well, that's not how it works. Because the Holy Spirit wouldn't send them without the authority of a church, you see. They work in tandem, okay? So that's how that works. And so the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the church planter who's being sent out, and then he also works in the heart of the people of the church who send him out, okay? So that's how church authority works, and that's kind of how it happened. And then so that process continued to take place into Asia Minor, where really Paul was, and then eventually up into Europe, and then from Europe eventually to England area, and then from England sent the first Baptist church in America, was from a Baptist church in England, and made its way over to America, and eventually here we are in Falls City, Nebraska, and that's who we are. Valley Avenue Baptist Church is part of that heritage, and it's not just a heritage of man. You can't point to a man who started the Baptist church other than Jesus Christ, who was very God and very man. But we're not named after a person, because we believe and are convicted that who we are stems all the way back from the beginning. And that's kind of what we're doing with church history here. Okay? How are we doing? So far, so good? So that's kind of what we've done, and we've talked about the first century and then the Middle Ages, and now we've made it all the way to America in early American Christendom. And we've made it through, we talked about John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church. Go back to letter B here, because it kind of, we'll jump over letter C, because letter C is really sprung out of letter B here. Okay, so number six, there is Episcopalian priest John Wesley. Now he was a member, he was a priest of the Church of England. Okay, that the Church of England, by the way, it broke off from the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church, I mean, they've been apostate for thousands of years. And that's kind of what the point of the Protestant Reformation was. Everybody knew it. So that's John Wesley. He was a priest in the Church of England. And he understood that there was issues with the Church of England. Now, again, just like the Reformers, just like Martin Luther and John Calvin, all those guys, he was still wrong in his theology. Okay, he disagreed, and maybe was closer to biblical doctrine than maybe the Church of England was, but still he had some issues. But what he wanted to do was he wanted to reform the Church of England, just like Martin Luther wanted to reform the Catholic Church. Well, it didn't work for Martin Luther, it didn't work out for John Wesley. And so when the Church of England wouldn't change doctrinally to what John Wesley felt was proper doctrine, he started a new church denomination known as the Methodist Church, okay? The big thing with Methodist churches that differ from us, just, and we can't go into all the details, and there's really no point to, but they're Arminian, which means that they believe that you can lose your salvation. That's what they believe. They believe that you, after you get saved, you need to continue to work for God. And now, anyway, I'm not going to continue on that because we can go for a long time. But then they also believe that you can eventually become sinlessly perfect. That was John Wesley's conviction, that you can, after you get saved, you have to keep working for God and keep doing good things, and keep it up, so that you don't lose your salvation, because if you mess up, then you'll lose your salvation, one. And then, not only that, keep working so you don't lose your salvation, but also keep working because if you do, and if you try really, really hard, eventually you'll be perfect, sinlessly. Like, you won't even want to sin anymore. That's what they call it, sinless perfection. And that's what their goal is. Well, the problem is that goal is never, ever going to happen until you get to heaven. That's when we will become sinlessly perfect one day. But it's after we lose this body of flesh that's sin cursed, okay? And we get a new and immortal and uncorrupted body and all of that. But as long as we're on this earth, in this body, with this flesh, we will battle it. Everyone does. The Apostle Paul himself, if you read Romans 7, battled this flesh. And so what I'm saying is he was convicted that that would happen eventually. And he called it the second blessing. The first blessing being your salvation. And then there's a second blessing, and that's whenever you become, something else happens in your life, and you become sinlessly perfect. Now, he believed that that can be either a progression. We call it sanctification. I think he does too. Where you, as a Christian, here's what should happen. As a Christian, I think I talked about this on Sunday night when we talked about carnal and spiritual and natural man. The natural man being a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him at all, not regenerate. A carnal man is a Christian who still operates by his flesh, carnal. And then the spiritual man is a Christian who operates by the Spirit. What should happen is when you get saved, you should become more and more spiritual. Less and less operating by your flesh, more and more spiritual. Now, you're not going to be fully sinless, but you should mature as a Christian. And we call that progressive sanctification, that we go from glory to glory to glory and closer to the image of Christ. Which, in fact, I forgot to tell you, whenever we get to Sunday school next, because next week is Christmas, and the next week I'll be in Washington, Seattle area. My wife's family's flying us up. But the week after that, I think, Lord willing, we're going to start a new series called Changed Into His Image. Incredible. Anyway, but that's what God wants. He wants us to change day after day, week after week. We walk the Christian walk, and we get closer and closer into the image of His Son. That's what God wants to do. So that's progressive sanctification biblically. John Wesley believed that you do this, and eventually you will become in the image of Christ. Like, you will be sinlessly perfect. And that's where we say, no. So we don't believe that. But he also believed, and he called, another word for it is entire sanctification, where you're entirely sanctified, totally sinless. Not going to happen in this life. I wish he was right, but he's not, okay? So he believed it could be progressive, but he also believed it could be a one-time mystical, like, event. Like, something happens in your life, and then you're just, I don't want to sin anymore. And he believed that happened in his life, that there was a time, and I'm not going to get into it, but there was a time where something happened, and he felt like, now I just don't want to sin anymore. Okay, well, good for you. I wish that was true. And so that's the Methodist Church's conviction, and where we really are not on the same page, okay? But that's John Wesley, and he started that Methodist Church. It was called the Evangelical Revival in England and brought it to America. Okay, now, we'll skip over letter C. We talked about that last week and the Restorationist Movement and the Church of Christ and all that. Now let's jump to letter D, and you'll see why we're doing that here in a second. But we haven't even prayed yet, have we? So, let me stop, and we'll pray, and then we'll ask God's help as we finish out this lesson. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, in the midst of so much confusion doctrinally and so many, I guess I can say opinions, Lord. It really is opinions. If it's not what you say, your word is truth. And so help us to line ourselves up with your word and not settle with the opinions of man. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us that way. Help us to understand what your word says. And thank you, God, for the clarity it brings, that we don't have to wonder. We can just read it right here, black and white, in your word that tells us how that we ought to believe, how that we ought to worship you, how we get saved, and then how we live for you afterwards, how we, Lord, operate a church, how we reach people. Lord, whatever you want us to do, we're thankful you've given it to us in your word. And help us, God, to be people who love your word and study it and be excited when it's preached and taught, because, Lord, as we line ourselves up with your word, we know that's where we find, Lord, the life that you want us to live and the life we're designed to live and the fulfillment there. And so I pray that you would help me as I, Lord, declare your word. And then, Lord, as we study history and what's happened in the past with your word, that you would just take control of every part of it, Lord. We love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen and amen. Okay, so we jump to letter D. And in the early 19th century, a group of Methodists, okay, so these are people that are part of that line. And if you have your little chart, you can follow the line. Where is that? That's on here. So it's maybe hard to see, but you see that here's the Catholic Church, way down here, and then off of that is King Henry the. Must be the 8th, isn't it? I had the 7th on. Why didn't no one help me out? Anyway, come on, Brother Tim. So anyway, King Henry started the Church of England, and that's going over here, and it becomes an Anglican, and by the way, Episcopalian. So Anglican is the Church of England in England. Episcopalian is the Church of England in America, okay? And then you can see, broke off of that, is the Methodist Church Restorationist movement. And then you see that gray, I don't know what we call that, triangle-looking thing. That is Wesleyan theology. And so what we're going to be dealing with is Wesleyan theology, again, stemming from Wesley and what he taught. What we dealt with last week mostly was Augustinian theology. Remember we said that the Protestant Reformation, Luther and Calvin, those guys, they wanted to bring the Catholic Church back to the teachings of Augustine. And they did that in their churches for the most part. So that's Augustinian. So we're going to be dealing today with Wesleyan theology, and that's the Methodist Church, and broke off of them are the churches we're going to kind of deal with today. Okay? That makes sense? I know it's a lot on there. And again, I one day we'll do another 16-week just nitty-gritty study on this. I'm trying my best not to get bogged down and give you the high points. So anyway, in the early 19th century, a group of Methodists broke away from the Methodist Church in what became the Holiness Movement. That's the blank, the Holiness Movement. And again, I want to beat this drum every time we come to it, but the reason why these churches, the Holiness Churches, differ from the Methodist churches is because of a difference in doctrine. And the reason why the Methodist Church broke off from the Church of England is because of differences in doctrine. And the reason why denominations exist is because they all disagree with each other somewhere on doctrine. And we are Baptists because we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible, and we believe the Baptist faith, Baptist denomination, doctrinally, historically, has always held the biblical doctrine. We don't believe what we believe because we're Baptists. We're Baptists because we believe what we believe. Are you following? Okay. All right. And we're not mad about it. We're not going to go out there and start like, you don't believe what we believe, loser, you know. But we all, at the same time, it is kind of a big deal that we believe different things. We can't just ignore what we believe, you see. And so that's why denominations exist, okay? Just to throw that out there. So, the Methodist Church, Methodists broke away from Methodist Church and started what they call the Holiness Movement. So these people felt that the Methodist Church had not taken John Wesley's doctrine far enough, okay? And claimed that sinless perfection came as a result of what they call the second blessing, the first being salvation. So John Wesley did talk about a second blessing, but the Holiness Movement claims it's never really a progression, it's always another event. It's always another event. That's the big deal. That's the big difference, okay? And so, number two, Holiness Churches, such as the Church of the Nazarene, their Holiness Church, are a result of this movement. They believe that it's never progressive. The second blessing is another event that happens in your life. You get saved, first blessing, and then another event happens, second blessing, and that's when you become perfect sinlessly. That's their big deal. So we told you the Methodist Church, they believe it can be either or, a progression to that point or another event. Well, the Holiness Movement says no, it's always just one event. And so there's that. So another result of this movement is Pentecostalism and the Charismatic Movement, which claims that the second blessing shows itself through speaking in tongues. In tongues, should I say. And other false practices that they claim are a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so, I can't spend forever on this either, but so the Pentecostalism and Charismatic Movement and speaking in tongues and all that started in the 1900s, and they claim that second blessing, when you become sinlessly perfect, that's when you, I guess, receive the Holy Spirit. And so there's a moment, there's like a window of time you get saved, but you haven't got the Holy Spirit yet until you speak in tongues. And so, and then when you do that, then that's the second blessing, and then you're I guess then was the perfect after that. I don't know. But that's what they believe is the speaking in tongues. And man, I wish I could just put off the spot and deal with that. If you want more information on that, I can tell you. But it's just not biblical. Speaking in tongues had its place, and it's not even what they say it is today. It was just speaking different languages. But God had a plan for that, and that His plan has already been fulfilled with that, and now we don't need that anymore. And it didn't happen anymore until supposedly in the early 1900s. You see, so that's kind of weird too. But we're not going to deal with all that today. Other than to say it's just not biblical. What they call tongues, speaking in tongues, and the gibberish, it's never been that way, and what it was even is no longer in practice today. Okay? Yeah. Because Paul said tongues would cease, and they have. Okay. That's like a scratch of the surface of that whole thing, but we don't have time for that today. I wish we did. So, next. Along with religious liberty in America came religious cults, C-U-L-T-S, religious cults. So I'll just pause and what I mean by that statement. Well, in America, really, America was the first place where religious liberty really existed at wide scale. Even the colonies, now we didn't have time to deal with it in this, but I'll just give you a little bit, but even in American colonies, you know, the 13 colonies, each colony had a state religion. Each one did. They all had a state religion that they enforced, and if you did not believe their denomination, there's Congregationalists, there's Presbyterian, there's all these different ones, and if you did not ascribe to their denomination, you were taxed, you were whatever. Eventually, Baptists fled, and they made it to Rhode Island, and Rhode Island was really the first place that had religious liberty. And then whenever America began, it was actually two Baptists that went to the king and asked for that to be a thing, a religious liberty in their state, and then that movement made it all the way into the Bill of Rights, and then now we have religious liberty. But up until the Bill of Rights, really religious liberty didn't exist. Like there was the state religion, and it was hard for other people to come up with their own religions, unless you really meant it, you know. And so when America came, and I'm thankful that we have religious liberty here, and we can believe however we want, and the government is not going to crack down on us for that. I'm thankful for that, beyond thankful for that. But there is a thing that happens when that happens, is people can believe whatever they want, and they do. And so some weird things start popping up. Not curbed by persecution. Because listen, if you make something up and then you get persecuted for it, and you know you made it up, you're not going to keep it up. But if you make something up and you don't get persecuted, and people follow you, and you make a lot of money, and then anyway, a big following, you'll just keep doing it. And so that's so things started popping up like crazy. And out of that came Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, and Jehovah's Witnesses, all starting here in America. And again, we can't deal with all of the doctrinal issues with each of these. But there they are. Okay, so that happened. And then letter F, that's why, by the way, on our chart at the bottom, you see American cults, and then it's just like a box. Like, where do they come from? I don't know where they come from. There's some guy had an idea, and he just went with it. So hard to find authority. Now, I will say Jehovah's Witnesses were started by guys who were Presbyterian, so there's a sense of that connection, but even that is kind of crazy. So anyway, we're not going to get into all that. Yeah. Nope. Got to stop. All right. So letter F. So during the development of Protestantism, the Anabaptists changed their name simply to simply Baptist. Okay? Simply Baptist. So as the Protestant Reformation happened and all these different denominations started popping up, remember, before the Protestant Reformation, there really historically were just two churches. It was the Catholic Church, who killed everybody who wasn't them. And then there was the Anabaptists is what they were called. The Anabaptists who were running and God was still blessing. And it's kind of like, you know, in Exodus, whenever the Jews were multiplying and Pharaoh was killing them, but then they kept multiplying anyway. That's kind of how it was with the Anabaptists and the Catholic Church. That's all that was there. So the Protestant Reformation happened. All these different denominations popped up with all these names. And so the Baptists said, we don't want to be called Anabaptists, and everyone else is coming up with a name for them. Let's just take off the Anna, because we're not Anabaptists. Remember, and we dealt with that. We don't believe we baptize again. You only need to get baptized one time. The problem is you just have to get baptized one time scripturally, which means you have to be baptized after you're saved, which means you have to be baptized by a church that has the authority to baptize you, which means you have to be baptized by actually being like baptized, immersed in water and all of that, okay? But you only have to do that one time. So we're not Anabaptists, we're just Baptists, okay? And that happened around that same time. Doing good? Everyone understand? Everyone doing it? All right. Number six, modern church history and the anti-denominational sentiment. Modern is the blank there, modern church history. And so with the rise of biblical literacy and access to information, churchgoers began to see doctrinal errors within denominations and the corruption within the denominational hierarchy. So, you know, as people were able to read more about this, they were able to read the Bible on their own, and they were able to read and you know, internet and all this is here, and we can just know what's going on with denominations and their hierarchies. Well, they're starting to see that there's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of things happening that shouldn't be happening. And so as a result of that, there's been some new developments in Christendom that really are just recent. And I would even say a lot of this started with the age of the internet and the access to information and all of that. Number one thing that's happened is the anti-denominational sentiment of our day has spurred an overwhelming movement to not become a member of any church, that's the blank, a member of any church, or to stop going to church altogether. And I think really people have come to a place in our day where they can study on their own. You know, I'll just stay home and I'll just read my Bible by myself, and I can get on the internet and I can find commentaries and I can find this stuff, and I can get the Greek and Hebrew and all these things and parse sentences. I can do all this stuff. I can study the Bible all by myself, and I don't need a huge library like we did back in the day. You know, I can do this all by myself, and I'll just stay home. I don't need church. That's kind of the idea. They're all, and you know, you've probably heard the thing, I don't like organized religion. I don't like it that we have to come together and organize and have a membership and a pastor and deacons and all this. Why don't we just read the Bible and serve God on our own at home? And that sounds really nice. The problem is you can't really study the Bible and come to the conclusion that you don't need church. It doesn't work that way. I mean, the Bible over and over again says that the church, the local church, is very, very important. Every New Testament epistle is written to churches, you know, and read by a pastor to the church. And there's some commands that are given that you can't really follow unless you're a member of a church. And so, I don't know, and it doesn't really make a lot of sense, although it sounds nice. It's just not biblical. And God's plan is for you to be a member of a church. God could have done that. God could have just let us all study the Bible on our own and figure it out and all of that. But God, part of God's plan is for you to be a member of a body, to be a part of a church family, because we need each other, don't we? That's why at Christmas party, I read that verse where they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayers, right? Because part of the Christian life, a huge part of the Christian life, is studying the Bible. And it's not just for me or pastor to do. You should study the Bible on your own. You should. However that looks for you is different for everybody, but all of us should love the Bible and study the Bible and live our lives according to the Bible. Yes. Yes. Okay? But a big part of the Christian life is fellowship with your church family. That's part of God's plan. That's part of God's plan. And we need each other to help. We need to encourage one another. We need to corporately reach this city for Christ. We need to work together to send missionaries around the world, and we need that. We need the fellowship. We need that. The Bible calls us sheep for a reason, because sheep congregate. And that's God's plan. And God calls the church in His Word over and over again the flock of God, because we're supposed to assemble together. It's part of God's plan. And so, but that's been part of our day, is more and more people are not going to church anymore, and they rationalize it by saying they can study at home. Problem is, I doubt they do, because if they did, they would find out they should be in church. That's what I'm saying. Okay? All right, so there's that. Next, the anti-denominational sentiment has spurred a rapid growth of non-denominational churches. And so these are churches who have, for one reason or another, have decided to break away from every denomination altogether, making it difficult to know what doctrines they hold to. And so they noticed the corruption in hierarchies, and I would say amen to that. And they don't want to be part of a hierarchy. And again, I would say amen to that. I don't want to be a part of a hierarchy. That's why we're independent Baptist church. That's where we are, an independent Baptist church, for that reason. But that doesn't mean that denominations aren't worth the time. It doesn't mean that there's not church authority along the way. And so, like I told you, the church at Jerusalem started the church at Antioch, and the church at Antioch started these other churches, and there's still a network of churches in that way. But they've decided that's not the case. And while some of these churches may have brought them back in line with the Bible in many areas, you know, some non-denominational churches are very close, not very close, I would say closer to us than many of the mainstream denominations out there, because they just said, forget all the creeds, forget all whatever these men said in the past, let's just do what the Bible says. So some of them have come close, some of them are way out there. The problem is, you don't know what any of them believe, because they don't put a denomination on there, so you have really no idea. Usually they don't even put a doctrinal statement on their website, because they a lot of times believe that really this whole denomination thing is a big unnecessary fight, and doctrine doesn't really matter that much, and all of that, and we're just not there. But the main thing is they believe in the universal church, and they're confused about church authority. The reason why you would have a non-denominational church is because you don't understand church authority. Because churches don't just start because a group of people want to start a church, even if they're believers. We saw that, right, in Antioch. There was a church of believers there in Antioch that gathered together and hung out, and maybe they had Bible studies or whatever, but they were not a church until the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas with the authority. And so just because you gather together in a building and have a sign out there and then you preach the Bible doesn't make you a church. You need to have the authority of another church, you see. And many non-denominational church websites, you'll go on there and you'll find in the history, and they'll say, yeah, so there were a few of us that really wanted to start a church, and so we did, and here we are. And that's just, that flies in the face of church history and of church authority and how the Bible says a church ought to be started. In fact, I had a conversation with a man who was part of a non-denominational church being started, and I was interested. It was while I was writing this long series, and I was in this spot. It was crazy how many times that happened, where I run into a person who's right where I am in church history, and I got to ask him, because we don't do straw man arguments, you know what that means? Where you find out what sounds the worst about them, and you talk that up and really just run their name through the mud. No, I want to tell you what they believe about it, and then I'll tell you why biblically we're not there. So anyway, I was talking to him, and he was saying, yeah, so there was all these people that wanted to start a church, and they you know, were too far away from this other church or whatever, and so the Bible, he said these words, the Bible doesn't really say how to start a church, and so we just made one. Yeah, so we had a conversation after. And so, but yeah, that's kind of where they are. They just don't understand oftentimes that actually the Bible does say how to start. Every single church in the Bible was started somehow, and ironically, almost all of them tell us how they started. I think there's a reason for that. So God has a plan, okay? All right, so anyway, there's that. So it's hard to nail down their doctrine because they're just everywhere. But definitely the church authority thing, they don't have that down. Okay? Alrighty. Next, number 3. Another result of the anti-denominational sentiment is the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement. ECUMENICAL. ecumenical, which is an attempt to erase the lines between denominations and even so far as the lines between religions to come together to worship God, quote unquote God. I should put little g there because really what it is, we can spend a little bit of time with. We're doing pretty good actually. Yeah. The idea is, as long as you believe like in a God, really it's this is the ecumenical movement. As long as you just worship something. Well, if you read Romans 1, there's a lot of worshiping of something God's not so happy about. God is a jealous God, and he's the only one that has the authority and right to be jealous. Because it says in Psalm 96, he's the one who made the heavens. And there's people out there worshiping not him. And that's a problem. Because he is God. And he's the one, that only one, that deserves our worship. He's the only one that deserves that. And so what the ecumenical movement is saying, no, they're all the same. I mean, all is God. All these people are God. And they're saying, we're all doing the same thing. And no, we're not. Okay? And so we're just obviously not there. But that's the ecumenical movement. It really started mostly with Christianity. And it's like, hey, we all are Christian, you know, and so we're all, and then this was like the phrase, as long as you worship Jesus, you know, all that matters is Jesus. And I agree with that. All that does matter is Jesus, but stemming off of that is kind of like what Jesus taught and the word that was made flesh. And so, whoa, yeah, that was cool. And so the word of God, that's what Jesus teaches. And so it is all about Jesus, but you cannot say it's all about Jesus, but I don't care what he said as long as the name Jesus is said. No. Okay? He said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's not enough to say, we love Jesus. I'm glad. Well, who's your Jesus? Because we have some differences in that sometimes. Even in who he even is. But even if they've got that down, well, what does your Jesus say about this? And your Jesus says something different than what my Jesus says. And so in the end, it all does come back to Christ. He's the head of the church, of every church. He's the authority. But that means what he teaches is vitally important. And really where this started was they said, well, really all that matters is the gospel. Really, all that matters is if you die today, where you're going. Now, I will say, that's pretty important information. And if you're here on Wednesday night, Brother Tim helped us see very clearly that, right? And we should agree with that. It matters really big time where you spend eternity. That's very important. But this might come off wrong. I hope it doesn't. But that is not all that matters. Because Jesus does teach other things than how to get to heaven. And listen, if all you care about is where you spend eternity, but then everything else God says, I don't care about, well, that's not good. That's selfish, isn't it? It's to say to God, God, just tell me how to get to heaven. That's how you get to heaven? All right, I'll do that. But everything else, whatever, it's all up in the air. No, we can't do that. We care about the entire counsel of God, the whole word of God. The gospel is fundamental and foundational, but there's more than just how you get to heaven. There's how you live. There's how you worship him. There's how you serve him. There's how you tell people about the gospel. There's on and on it goes. It's the doctrine of the word of God. All of it matters. And so we can't just ignore doctrine just because it divides. Now, it does divide. Doctrine does divide. But that doesn't mean it's bad. In fact, Jesus said that it would happen. He said that if they hated me, they'll hate you. And Paul prophesied over and over that there will be men who will gather to themselves itching ears and telling them basically what they want to hear about who God is. But we can't do that. We can't do that. I'm just saying that it was prophesied that this would happen. And it did. And it's not necessarily that. And we're not out wanting to divide. We're not like looking around seeing who we can make mad. If you're doing that, you need to stop. And I think sometimes Christians get on that kick. You know, I just want to offend. You know, well, no, you shouldn't want to offend. But when you preach the gospel, you preach the word of God, what will happen is offense, and we need to be okay with that and be ready to handle that biblically. Okay? So, ecumenical movement, no bueno. Okay? All that to say. All right, so that's happening in our land. And you'd be blind not to see it. And we have, you know, ministerial alliances where Lutheran pastors and Methodist pastors and Catholic priests and sometimes, unfortunately, Baptist pastors, and they all get together and they talk about what we can do to serve our community. Well, the problem is the way that what you're teaching is not what we believe, you see. We can't do that. We can't just ignore historic doctrines of the Word of God so that we can all sing kumbaya together. We can't do that. We just got to preach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. That's what we're going to do. And again, we're not mad about it. I'm not mad at any of this. But I also cannot compromise what the Bible says in order to do some of these things. You see? All right. Last one, number 7. Variations within authentic churches. While variation within Baptist churches may not be as drastic, there are some major influences that have caused some within Baptist church. I don't know where I was going with that. But there's some differences. I didn't even finish that sentence. I must have been tired when I wrote this. There are different influences within Baptist churches, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? One is this, modernism versus fundamentalism. So there's a big fundamentalist movement that happened. That's why you might hear some, you know, revival preachers come up here and say, we are independent, fundamental, Bible believing, Baptist church. There's this long list. And fundamental is one of them. And we consider ourselves an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Just to help you understand where we're at, okay? We're independent because we're not part of a hierarchy. We're fundamental because we believe in the fundamentals of the Word of God. Well, a few decades ago, I can't remember the exact date off the top of my head now, but there was this modernist movement that started. And really, the fundamentalist movement started, but it really didn't start, you see. There was like, no, let's not go that way. It's not like there's like, hey, let's all get together and start caring about these doctrines. No, they always cared about these doctrines, but then there was a group of people who decided we don't really care about these doctrines anymore. And the modernist movement was saying things like, you know, you can still believe the Bible, but also believe in evolution. You can say, you know, the Bible, you can be a Bible-believing Baptist church, but also think that we all started from nothing and that Genesis 1's a big allegory. I don't agree with that, okay? There were even some that said, you can believe the Bible and then not be so, you know, solid on whether or not Mary was a virgin when Christ was born. You know, you can kind of mess with, I mean, if you don't believe that, it's not a big deal. Well, we disagree with that. It's kind of a big deal. You can be a Bible, this is the funniest one, you can be a Bible-believing Christian and then not really believe we for sure have the Bible. You know, there might be error. You could think there's errors in here and still believe and be a Bible. Well, no, sorry. Again, we're not going to be mad at you about it, but you're going that way. And for me to fellowship with you means I would have to go that way, and I'm not going that way. I'm going to keep going this way, and you can go that way. And that was the modernist movement. And then there's other things like that. So the fundamentalist movement was we all got together and said, when I say we, I wasn't born yet, but you know, our heritage. And so together and said, no, okay, just so everyone knows, I know we've always believed this, but these are fundamental doctrines. And listen, it's not that there are some fundamental doctrines and some not so much necessarily. But the problem was that these doctrines were starting in some people's minds to become not fundamental. Are you following me? Where these doctrines were like, you can believe whatever you want about this. Well, the fundamentalist movement wanted to clear off a spot and say, actually, no, you cannot be varying with this doctrine. You cannot believe Mary was not a virgin when Christ was born. Why? Because the Bible very clearly said she was a virgin when Christ was born. And that has a lot to do with the deity of Christ, you know. And you cannot believe that we were born, I mean, that the earth was trillions and billions of years old and it was all one big accident and God was just like watching it all happen. No, you can't believe that. Because why? Because Genesis 1 made it very clear how it all happened. There's 6 days of creation and it is the first day and night were the first day. 24-hour days. It was very clear. And so we can't just say, you can believe whatever you want though about that. Are you following me? And so we're fundamental. we kind of take doctrine as a big deal. We can't be wishy-washy about what the Bible says. We can't follow men's opinions. And I think this, well, I value your opinion, but not as much as what the Bible says. Okay? And if it goes against what the Bible says, again, I'm not mad at you about it, but I cannot go with you about this. We're going to stick with what the Bible says. Okay? So that's fundamental. That's why we're independent fundamental. Okay, next, it was liberal versus conservative. And it's kind of, those two things are very similar to each other. I think within the liberal versus conservative situation, it has a lot more to do then with also social things, like not just like theological things, but then like social things, which are theological in nature still, but like things like homosexuality. You know, if two guys want to get married, who are we? Well, I am nobody, but the Bible is very clear about that. We can't do that, okay? The Bible is very clear about that. Well, one person wants to become a different gender. Well, then what do we have to say about it? Well, again, I don't have anything to say about it except what the Bible says about it, which says God made male and female, and that men sometimes become unthankful for how God made them, and we're not going to be okay with that. Are you following? And so it's more of a social thing, where it's like, let's get the, it separate the Bible from social issues. Well, we can't do that. The Bible is all, we base our entire life on it. And so even if the society gets upset about it, we still go ahead and say it. And even if we go to prison, you go ask Paul about that. He spent a lot of time in prison. He probably had the guard's first name. And not just prison, he was beaten to a pulp. Why? Just because he said what God says, even if people are mad about it. And so we stick with, we conserve, that's what a conservative means. We conserve what the Bible says, no matter where society is going. We do not change what the Bible says based upon the popular winds of the time. We are conservative. It's not a political thing, although sometimes those play together, but we're talking about as far as our doctrine and our beliefs as a church go. We're conservative with what the Bible says. Okay. And then there's new evangelical versus separatist, and that's the idea that we were just talking about. That new evangelical says, yeah, they believe different, but we can still fellowship, right? Yeah, I know the Presbyterians, they believe that you baptize a baby and now they're saved. But that doesn't mean we can't still hang out and fellowship and be a part of the same movement. Well, I'm sorry, but it kind of does mean that. Because we don't endorse what they're teaching. We aren't mad about it. It's not a personal thing. It's not like if I see someone who happens to go to a Presbyterian church, I'm like, gross. It's not like that. But we disagree. And the same thing as a Lutheran and a Methodist, and these things matter. What we believe matters. And so we can't just ignore what we believe just because we want to hang out with other churches and stuff. You see? We can't. We can't do that. Or else what are we doing? Let's just all take off our names off our churches and all come to one big auditorium somewhere. But no, we're not going to do that. In fact, that's going to happen one day. If you read Revelation, but we're not going to be here for that. So I'm thinking, but it's just here's it. This will help you. They're going that way, and we are not. So we can't go with them. Teenagers, you might have friends that say, "Hey, let's be friends," but I'm going to go over here and do this. You're going to have to eventually say, "You know what? I want to be your friend, but if you're going that way, I can't go that way." And so we're going to have to break fellowship here. And that's what we're doing. Doctrinally, denominations are going this way, and we're just going to keep going that way. And that's where we are. Okay? And we don't have to have a bad spirit or be angry about any of this. But we can't ignore doctrine. So we, in a sense, that's the separatist side, that we separate based on doctrine. And we do fellowship with lots of churches. There are lots of churches we fellowship with. Not in town, necessarily, but we are part of a global, independent Baptist fellowship. And those churches in that fellowship, Riverside Baptist Church, we talk about Brother Drinker, all of our missionaries who are starting churches, we fellowship with these churches. Why? Well, because we agree on what the Bible says. We agree. And so we're able to fellowship with these churches. And that's good and right. And in the Bible, churches did work together all the time. And Paul was going around wanting to help the church at Jerusalem and talk to the church at Philippi, church at Corinth, other people. And how can we help this other church? And so helping and being involved and fellowshipping with other churches is great as long as we're all going the same way. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. And in my big long one, in that lesson, yeah. So just because two churches can't fellowship together corporately doesn't mean you cannot ever talk to somebody who's not Baptist, okay? I hope that that's clear. But we still need, we can have friend relationships and acquaintances and family. We're not going to excommunicate family because they're not Baptists. None of that is necessary at all. In fact, we're supposed to live among the Gentiles, in a sense. We're supposed to live among those who don't believe like us and exhibit Christ and his love and the way that we live to them, so that, it says, I think, in Titus, in that day they can glorify the Father, so that by the way you live among the world, that you can draw them to Christ. We're supposed to do that as long as we don't become the world. We live among them, but we do not become them. If we have two churches fellowshipping together, here's the danger, is that, well, we're working together on this, and, well, why can't, I mean, we have this, maybe this disagreement's not a big deal. Maybe we should just forget about that. That's the danger. You see? We can't do that. We can't do that. But personally, of course, we need to be among all the people, and within reason, okay? We don't need to go, preach at the bar or something. I'm just here reaching the people in the bar. No, you can find them other places. But what I'm saying is, we're not going to be isolationists, personally. We're not Amish, okay? We still can fellowship, and we need to have, like other things, like friends and family who we love, who we are reaching for Christ, for sure. Yeah, thank you, Brother Tim, for that. Good. Hey, wow. Glad we can get out early. Letter B. While most Baptist churches have the biblical authority of a true line of churches, some of them have doctrinal differences that may cause for a break in fellowship and would possibly warrant rebaptism of those who came from such churches. And that's a line that has been individual basis. But there are some Baptist churches that we just really can't fellowship with. If they're Baptist, yeah, but maybe they do have some doctrinal situation. On their name of their building, it says that, but in practice, maybe they're not, or in doctrine, maybe they're not. And we just have to be careful who we link arms with, because you'll end up just molding and all becoming one big conglomerous body of whatever you're linking arms with. So there are some Baptist churches that we cannot fellowship with because their doctrinal differences are still there. So, yep. Not as often, obviously, but it does happen. Okie dokie. Good. We made it. Yes. I should give everybody a certificate. The ABC 101 graduates. All right. Any questions on this? We have about a minute. Anyone have a question on any of this? I know this is a lot. Talk through. Good. And if you have any questions and you don't, Brother Eric. Anna means re, again. So Anabaptist means re-baptizer. And we don't view ourselves that way. We just baptize one time. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to pray. If you have questions, personally, definitely come talk to me. I'd love to. And you're like, I don't know if I agree with that, Brother Chad. I'm open to, I want us to be on the same page, okay? I'm not going to just blow you out of the water and yell at you. I want to come to the same page. All right, let's pray and we'll be done. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, again, how it just clears things up for us. And thank you for our heritage as Baptists and the men and women throughout history who believe just like we did, that have given their lives, given up their comforts and so many things to continue and to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And help us, God, to have a conviction about your word, have a conviction about doctrine, and, Lord, follow you that way. Lord, I pray that you bless church today. I pray that you bless all that happens, that you be glorified by it. In Christ's name I pray, amen and amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.